Let's read together verses 1 through 6, 1 Peter 4. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, and let me just pause. Remember when we ask, whenever you see the word therefore, you ask what? What's it there for? Good. Good job. So the since, therefore, and he's referring to what he just talked about, Christ suffering in the flesh, since that happened, since we know he did it for us, the righteous Jesus suffered for the unrighteous us, so that we might be brought to God through Jesus. Since that's happened, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh, and to clarify, when Peter uses the word flesh, some of you are familiar with Paul using the word flesh in his letters. Paul, when he uses the word flesh, is referring to our old nature, our sinful nature, that part of us that wants to rebel against God. That's not what Peter's referring to here. What he's referring to is your body. Okay, so since Christ suffered in the body, and now he's saying, and whoever has suffered in the body or in the realm of the bodily world, physical world, since whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh or in the realm of the physical world, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles, and the word Gentile for Peter is a reference to anybody who doesn't yet believe in the truths of Jesus and has not become a part of the family of God. So the past suffices for doing what they, those yet not in the faith, not in the family, want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, say evil things about you. But they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, and though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So this is a pretty significant turn for Peter in the sense, therefore, what Peter wants to do is move us from this understanding of being willing to suffer for doing good to beginning to understand why and what it'll look like. So next week, we're going to look more at what it looks like to live in a way that God saved us for. Abe Meisenberg is going to be teaching. I think you're going to really enjoy hearing from him again. I'll be teaching at SOMA down in Tacoma. So we're doing a little exchange to bless them. I'll speak there, and you'll get to hear from Abe, which he's an amazing preacher. So I'm excited for you guys to get to hear from Abe. And he'll talk more about this way of living that Peter lays out. We have two choices. We either choose to live for human passions or for the will of God. And I want to be clear, they aren't synonymous. They are two opposites. Let's be clear about that. And human passion, just so we make sure we go back into our earlier teaching, human passion is not being passionate or having desires. God gave you with desires. God gave you a passion to live. God gives you good things to enjoy. So he's not referring to having desires and wanting to have a passionate life. He's calling it human desire, which if we go back in chapter 2, when we're called to not give in to these desires, what he's referring to is overpowering desires, or what a better way to say it is, an over-desire, a desire that you were not meant to have, or a desire for something that was not meant to satisfy you in the way you want it to satisfy you. Think about it this way. God has given you lots of good things in this world, and what we do in our idolatry is that we exchange the good thing for God, and we try to make the good thing a God thing. That's what we do. We try to make it become something for us that only God was meant to be. We look to it to give us significance. We look to it to give us acceptance. We look to it to find our security. We look to it to give us what only God was meant to give us. And so what we end up doing is we take a good thing, make it a God thing, and when we try to make a good thing into a God thing, it becomes a destructive, controlling thing. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? You look to your job, and for you, it becomes the thing that you find your significance in, and when it doesn't deliver on its unstated promise that you bought into, you find yourself wanting. And in fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, when we look to something that's a good thing given to us by God and try to make it a God thing and it doesn't satisfy us, God turns us over to what's called the lust of our hearts. We basically long for it to be something it never was meant to be, and we come up lacking every time we go to it. It's like going to an empty well and putting a bucket in it, and every time we pull the bucket out, it's dry, but we keep putting the bucket in over and over and over again. And some of you do that with your work. It's like, someday I'm going to feel significant. Someday I'm going to arrive. Someday someone's going to tell me I'm really accepted. And the problem is, if you've been in it long enough, you know that someday never comes, or if it comes, it goes away. It's fleeting. It doesn't last. And Paul tells us in Romans 1 that not only does God give us over to our lust, looking for it to satisfy us, and he does this, by the way, so you and I will come to the discovery, this clearly can't be God, because it's not perfect, it doesn't satisfy, it's not consistent, it's not faithful, it's not dependable like I thought it would be. But then he turns us over to a depraved mind, and we end up wanting to control it or make it what we want it to be, and oftentimes we end up perverting the very thing that was a good thing. I'm using work as an example, but let me just be clear. We do this with our children. Ever parents ever felt the need to control your children? Children, ever felt the need to control your parents? Right? We do it with our mom and dad. We do it with money. Some of us are so controlled by money, we live with fear. Every day we go to bed, every night we go to bed, we lay awake at night, what if? And we just spend hours being controlled by the fear of what we're going to do with this money. Know what I'm talking about? Like, here's the deal. You know that you're given in to human passions and over-desire in a good thing when that good thing becomes a controlling thing for you. It consumes you. It controls you. It's the thing that kind of undergirds everything you're about. And Peter's been, we've talked about this several weeks, but I just want to make sure it's clear. You can live there if you want, but you can live for the will of God. And the will of God is the most freeing, fulfilling, life-abundant life you could ever have. You go, yeah, you know, will of God feels like obedience and commands, and every single command God has ever given you is for your good. And the creator of your life, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, who designed you perfectly in the way that you're designed, he knows exactly how you were meant to work, and so you should take seriously what he says a human should be like, since he designed you. So you can live for human passions and looking to something other than God to be God, and God turns you over to that, and it leads to a lot of control, a lot of destruction, both with you, but also in your relationships, and ultimately, and most importantly, between you and God. Or you can live for the will of God. So Peter's juxtaposing these two kinds of lives, the human passions or the will of God. And what he wants to do is he wants to bring you to the place at which you go, how do I live for the will of God? What does it take? How do I live a life that's most full, most free, most abundant? And what he wants you to understand is the way you do it is that you arm yourself with a particular way of thinking. You arm yourself with a particular way of thinking. And before I go there, I'm just going to let you know this is the key. If you want to know, like, what is the key of Jeff's message today? I'm going to say it a lot of times, so if you walk out of here and don't get it, you were asleep. Okay? It's just going to be that clear. Okay? Christ suffered so we could be done with sin. Okay? Is that clear? Okay? He suffered so we could be done with sin. Done with it defining us, done with it keeping us captive, done with it destroying us, and done with it ultimately being the thing that we sit under in judgment when we face God one day. He's died and suffered so we could be done with it. Done with it. Okay, that's what you're going to hear me say a lot. Done with sin. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 2. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live the rest of his time in the flesh no longer for human passions but for the will of God. What Peter's saying is he's saying take up arms. And the arms that you're to take up are the right thinking, the posture that says the cross is ever before me. I'm not going to forget what it cost Jesus to die for my sins. At the cross, I see the love of God poured out through the life of Jesus, who knew no sin but became my sin, so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. When I look at the cross, I see the love of God poured out for a sinner like Jeff. And when I look at the cross, I see a suffering Savior who loved me enough to not only die for sin, but to become my sin. And when I look at the cross, I see someone who's willing to love me to the point of dying for my sin, becoming my sin, but also tell me this is what sin does. It destroys. And so when I look at the cross, I arm myself with a kind of thinking. The kind of thinking I arm myself with is I say, why would I ever want to continue in sin when it cost Jesus his life? Why would I ever want to continue in sin when it destroys life? Why would I ever want to continue in sin when that's the very thing Jesus died to forgive me of and set me free from? Why would I want to do that? Arm yourself with this thinking. In other words, it's Peter saying in some ways, when you get up in the morning and you take your shower, do whatever you do, and you put your deodorant on, and you do your hair, and I do mine a little bit. You might not believe it, but I do it, okay? It's a little messy look, but I kind of like that. So do my hair, and I'm looking in the mirror, and I spray a little bit of that cologne that I love to put on, and he's going, just as much as you do all that, arm yourself with the thinking that says Jesus died for you today. And so when you begin your day, it's like, I'm putting on that. I'm taking on the mind of Christ. I'm looking at the cross. I'm not going to forget what he did. I want to start my day with that being the focal point. I'll tell you, when I give myself to sin, when I walk in the human passions of destructive behavior, both to me and the people in my life, you know what I forgot to do? I forgot to look to the cross. Because when my eyes are set on the cross, I don't want to go back and do the things that he died to save me from. I've just learned that. If I give you a little secret, you're going, I don't want to live any longer here. I want to live for the will of God. I don't want to be a slave. I don't want to be destroyed. I don't want to destroy others. I want life. I want life abundant. I want life free. Look to the cross. And not just for the forgiveness of sins. It is that for us. Please don't miss it. But look to the cross and go, if Jesus was willing to suffer for sin, we ought to, with Jesus, say, enough. Enough with sin. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm done with sin. In fact, that's part of what he says. He says, anyone who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What he's saying is, when people are that resolved, when they look to the cross and they remember Jesus and they look at what he was willing to do, and by the same spirit that enabled him to go to the cross and die for our sins, we now have that spirit in us to enable us to die to sin and live for God. We have the ability to say, I will suffer so that I won't sin. Because he suffered to set me free from sin. You understand? Like, have you guys ever experienced someone reject you or malign you or make fun of you because you want to obey Jesus and you want to live life fully? Peter's speaking to those kind of people, and he's saying, the evidence that you know the cross, that you know what Jesus did, is that you'll be willing to suffer for the sake of not sinning because you don't want it anymore. When I'm talking to people regularly and they say, how do I know for certain that I've been saved, my sins have been forgiven? I say, one of the first things you'll know is you've been made a temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be with you. Romans 8 says, anyone who belongs to Christ has his spirit. Whoever doesn't have a spirit doesn't belong to him. It's one thing you'll know. But the second thing you'll know is that you'll actually want to obey. You don't want to keep sinning. I'm not saying you won't. We'll get to that in a sec. But you actually want to obey, and you want to stop sinning. Because your eyes have been open. You're like, I was an idiot. How come I couldn't see how destructive sin was? And once you saw it, and once you see Jesus, you're like, I don't want anything to do with it anymore. I'm done with sin. Done. I'm done. Jesus died so we could be done with sin. Yes, that's great. We should be happy about that. In fact, he goes on, don't forget what he said earlier, 1 Peter 2:24. He's referencing this in this little passage here. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, key word, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He did not die for your sin just to forgive your sin. He died for your sin to help you to die to sin. You, in your baptism, which we're going to get an opportunity to do Later in August, August 23rd, if you haven't yet made a public profession of your faith in Jesus, in your baptism, which we talked about last week, you're saying, I died with Christ and I'm raised with Christ. My old life is gone. My new life has become. My old life was defined by slavery to sin and rebellion to God. My new life is defined by freedom to obey as a child of God, just like Jesus. It's my new life. So remember the purpose for which he died. He died to help you die to sin. Right, here's the deal. I want to let you know. I came to become a child of God when I was 21 years old. Jesus got a hold of my life and changed me forever. I didn't stop sinning, but I had resolved to not want to sin. And I don't know how many times I've done it throughout my life where I'm going, I'm done with that. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? You were a fan of the Mariners, and then they got bad, and you went, I'm done with the Mariners, right? Some of you are fair-weather friends for the Seahawks, and now you're on the bandwagon. You really weren't real fans, because when we weren't doing well, you were like, I'm done with the Seahawks. You know, I grew up in Michigan, and I was done with the Lions at least 100 times in my life, okay? Because, they just never could get the coaching piece figured out, right? Sorry, I know one of my friends from that area. I'm sorry for you. You should have won the Super Bowl by now. I get it. I'm done with the Lions, right? If you're a Cubs fan, you should have been done a long time ago. Let's just be clear. If you think they're ever going to win, be done with that idea, right? When I was 21 years old, I came home to visit the woman who I thought was going to be my wife. We had picked out rings together. I hadn't bought them yet, was about to. Came home to surprise her and found her with my best friend. I'm done with relationships, I said after that, right? And I was deeply broken and hurt. I said, I'm done. No more. Single. Celibate. Feel called to it. Right? I'm done. You guys ever had those resolve moments where you're like, you Thanksgiving dinner, Christmas dinner, New Year's, eat way too much, drank too much. New Year's Day, I'm done with eating. Right? You're fasting for 40 days. Right? You with me? I'm done. You ever had those moments? Here's what Jesus' suffering did for us, it gives us the ability, whenever we look at the cross, go, I'm done with sin. Again. And again. And again. And again. And I'm done with it again. And again. Because I don't want to give myself to it anymore. I hope that you'll look at the cross and go, okay, enough. Enough with sinning. Why? Because God is inviting you to new life, to freedom in Christ, to live for the will of God, the one who made you. Are you done with it? I'm done with it. And I'm not just done with it because I want to live a new life. I'm done with it because I hate the destruction it produces. I'm done with destruction. In fact, that's what Peter says next, verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. And just so it's clear, he's saying, you had enough. Haven't you had enough? Why would you want to do any more? Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. That phrase right there, flood of debauchery, is a really important phrase, because remember what we talked about last week? What did we talk about last week? Remember the primary character that we looked back to? Noah and the flood. And the flood is a picture of the wretchedness of the wickedness of man when given to themselves, and they turn away from God, and God has to flood the earth to deal with the brokenness of all of humanity, not only to shut it down, but to cleanse the earth of it, to start again with a new family and have an opportunity for there to be a new start. And so when you hear flood, we ought to hear wrath of God being poured out against sin, but also rescue from sin through the flood to begin a new life. You hear all that. So what he's saying there's a flood of debauchery. It's this overcoming desire. That's what the word debauchery means. It's an extreme desire that doesn't get met. And so what it leads to is unbelievable destruction. They're surprised that you don't join them in it. Well, one thing, because they don't see it that way. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. I love the life I live away from God. You're deceived. You're blinded. You aren't living the life you were created to live. You're not free like you think you are. You know, I got the freest life there is. No, you're a slave to sin. I pray that God would open your eyes to see it if you've never seen it before, that you'd realize God made you to exist for his purposes. God made you to experience greater freedom than you've ever known in your life. God made you to be set free from the brokenness and the shame that you're trying to cover up with your hard work. God made you to be a new person. And he sent Jesus to save you from that. So when you give in to the over-desires, seek to satisfy them apart from God, you jump into the flood of destruction, flood of debauchery. And satisfying our senses turns into sensuality. He's going to list several things that are expressions. In particular, what Peter wants us to understand, we aren't there in that day, but he's addressing real things that are going on in their context, in some cases, as a result of their worship. I mean, there's real, like, idolatry going on in their worship forms that they give themselves to that are so broken and so messed up. And we may not be able to relate to all that, but I can tell you, we worship all the time. So whether or not you see yourself worshiping only in a building for an hour or two on a Sunday, I want you to understand, you are worshiping constantly. You never stop worshiping. You are built from the beginning of your life as a worshiper, meant to build your life around whatever God you turn to. So you're worshiping all the time. And the question is, who or what are you worshiping? And whenever you have an ism, it's usually the identification of what you worship. Like, I'm all into environment. I'm not into environmentalism, meaning I look at the world to save me. Sensuality, when he's highlighting this, he's saying, in that day, they were given over to their senses, and that was their religion, as it were. And you go, well, that's not us. Thank God we don't do that. If it feels good, do it. You ever heard that? That's sensuality. It's when if it looks good, it must be good. If it sounds good, it must be good. If it smells good, it must be good. If it tastes good, it must be good. If it feels good, it is good. Let me tell you, it isn't always good. The deceptive nature of sin is that it tastes good for a moment. But when it goes down, it rots your gut. Destroys you from the inside out. We live in a culture that says, sensuality is the driving force of what you do. That's a flood of debauchery. It's a flood of destruction. I wanted to stop because I feel like I need to say this. Can I just confront a lie we're all believing, and that is, if she looks good or if he looks good, look. If what's on the other side of the screen makes me feel powerful or wanted or satisfied for a moment, it's okay. Lies is deception. It's destroying marriages. It's destroying the way we look at men and women. It's objectifying them to a point at which the person on the screen that's being taken advantage of or used or demeaned, not honored as an image bearer of God, it makes us start to look at the opposite sex or even the same sex as an object for our pleasure. That's debauchery. Enough! He suffered so we could be done with it. And then desire turns into passion, which is another word for evil cravings, where we start to want what is not rightfully ours. We look across the fence. Man, I wish I had a yard like that. Look over the driveway. Oh, it's a nice Beamer. If I could have that car. Some of you are going like, you live in a different neighborhood than me, Jeff. It's a nice car. Look over. See, here's what happens. Nice yard, nice car, nice house. Nice job. I want that. You're in your place of work. I want his position or her position. What do? You start to actually want them not to succeed anymore. In your heart, it begins to destroy the way you perceive someone as though they're in the way of what you want or they have what should be yours, and it starts to slip into nice wife, nice husband. And then you start to demean the one you have, and you start to want the one you don't. It starts to corrode your marriage. This kind of sensuality leads to a kind of passion that leads to an evil desire that says, I want what is not mine, and therefore I will do whatever it takes to get it. And it leads to all kinds of brokenness. Enough! We should be done with sin because he suffered for it. And you know, he gives drunkenness. They actually were known for having these crazy raucous parties. Just unbelievable drunkenness that led to orgies. And you know, maybe you're in college, and I just want to encourage you, stay away from drinking parties. You think they're harmless? So much damage comes out of those things. I'm not against drinking, let's be clear. But let's not be controlled by something other than the Holy Spirit. And then let's not give in to the foolishness that we think we can be better. Somehow we can overcome. So much brokenness going on. So much sexual immorality. Enough. I'm done with sin. Are you done with sin? You know, I want to keep reading this, but I want to come back in a sec to my own narrative, but don't miss this. What he says here is really important. He says, and lawless idolatry. It's interesting because what Peter is saying is everything that I just gave you is idolatry, and then there's lawless idolatry. What's he talking about? He's actually talking about stuff that their government doesn't even want happening. So what's clear is he's going, it's all wrong, and there's some that the government even agrees is wrong. Couple things, don't miss it. Just because the government says it's right doesn't make it right. Okay? Tons of idolatry that our government is approving. Why? Because it's an idolatrous country. Let's be clear. It is. I've said this a few weeks ago. This is not a Christian country you belong to. The only Christian nation is the one that has Jesus at the top. And there is no other one other than the kingdom of God that has Jesus at the top, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who will reign eternally. There is no other. So don't buy into the fact that our country is Christian and then be surprised that the majority of what we're doing in our country is idolatrous and opposed to Jesus. Okay, let's just be clear about that. If you want to listen back a few weeks ago, please listen to that message when I talked about how do we live in a culture that doesn't affirm our beliefs because we think it's supposed to be Christian when it's not. Okay, so that's just a review of that. But second, please don't let the government, in whatever it may be, tell you it's okay because they're the ones who set the laws for you. Submit to them in terms of our governing authorities like God tells us to, but don't let them justify idolatry. They're okay with sexual immorality. They're okay with marriages that start over 100 times. They're okay with pornography and taking advantage of men and women's bodies. They're okay with objectifying what we should deem honorable and significant when we look at an image bearer. They're okay with all of that. They're okay with money driving the entire deal. They're okay with wanton lust and unsatisfied desires that we rip each other apart to fulfill. They're okay with all of it. Some of you are going like, what's going on? But there's some that they're not okay with. It's called lawless idolatry. So what Peter's trying to say is there's lots of idolatry and some they say is wrong. And we should pay attention to that too. Like drinking while you're driving. That's idolatry. Okay, some of you guys are going, is this where we're going to end? Here's the thing I want you to hear. When I came to Jesus Christ when I was 21 years old, I was living a life that was clearly the flood of debauchery that we're talking about here. I don't need to talk about it because I'm not proud of it. But I know when my knees hit the ground and I said, Jesus, take my life, forgive me of my sins, I want to be yours. I had a desire, I had a resolve that said, no more. I don't want to take advantage of people anymore. I don't want to demean women anymore. I don't want to live in drunkenness anymore. I don't want to continue in broken ways anymore. I want a new life. I'm done with sin. And I will tell you, I went back to a lot of the things that I said I was done with. Thankfully, over time, increasingly less. Less. I'm beginning to realize what the proverb says in chapter 26, verse 11, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. What Peter is saying is, you did enough of it. Didn't the taste of it become sickening to you after a while? You guys ever seen a dog barf? I'm just going to tell you, I don't really like pets a lot, but I like dogs a lot better than cats. I don't like cats at all, just so you know. Like, I'm allergic to them, so I have an excuse. But I think even if I didn't, I don't know that I would like them. I think they're just smarter than dogs. And so they're like, you know, they're prancing around like, they think you need them. But they don't do anything. They don't guard your house. They don't cuddle up and make you feel good. They don't like lick you. And some of you want, you know, like they lick themselves. I love myself. Love myself. Right? That's a cat, right? And so it's like, I think it's because dogs are kind of dumb and have short-term memories, right? Like they don't remember that just a few minutes ago you smacked them and then they're back there going, I love you, you know? And you're like, I just beat you up. I know, I love you so much. And so here's the picture. A dog goes and barfs, and what does it do? It hardly turns around. I've watched my dog do this. It's like, and you're like, that made you sick. You shouldn't have ate that. And then they go away and they go, And they eat it again. And you're like, are you an idiot? And the Bible says that's called a fool. And what Peter is saying is, don't be a fool. You ate enough bad stuff. It destroyed you. Why go back to it and eat it again like a dog returning to its vomit? And maybe you're going like, well, it hasn't destroyed me. Well, maybe you haven't had enough. I pray that's not the case. I hope that you're done with it. But I also know in God's grace, he lets you have more of it until it gets you sick. So you'll cry to him and say, enough. Only you are God. Only you can deeply satisfy the longings of my soul. Only you can save me from my sin. Only you can rescue me from my slavery. Only you can change my life forever. I need you. I'm done with sin. Years ago, my now wife, Janie, before we were married, we went to visit my parents in Michigan. I had courted her, and it really was a courting. I didn't plan that, but when I met her, she was 19, I was 22. When I met her, her dad said that you don't have to get through me to get to her. By the way, dads, keep that in mind. And it works in a couple ways really well. And by the way, ladies, if you don't have a father who would do that for you, we have lots of godly men who would love to just be older brothers who just say, can we protect you and care for you? I'm not saying that you're weak and you need help. I'm saying you need someone to look at a guy and go, I know what's in a guy's mind. I don't want him to think like Jesus. And I don't want him to hurt you. I want him to love you and lay down their life for you. And her dad did that for me. And so he said, you got to meet with me. And we started studying the Bible. He just started teaching me everything the Bible says about godly manhood and what it looks like to lay down your life for a bride like Christ did for his church and what it looks like to be a servant. And he was an amazing man. He passed away a few years back, and love Bob. But I know one thing I loved about Bob was that Bob like pushed me to Jesus. It was so funny. Janie and I would be like about to go on a date, and she'd be like, hey, we're ready to go, sweetheart. And I'd be like, it's okay, me and Bob, Bob and I were having a talk. And we'd be studying the Bible, and she goes, can we go? And I'm like, this is so good. You know, he helped me to love Jesus more than Janie, so that Janie wouldn't become my human passion that I would look to as a God for me. Now, I still struggle with that, but by God's grace, I had a man who led me to Jesus. And we went back to, I wanted my parents to meet her too, and so we went back to Michigan, and I was away for a few days studying at Calvin Seminary while she was with my parents, and my dad's really good at giving people jobs to do. So he calls himself a delegator. I take after him. It's like, it's just helpful labor, I guess. My mom was making strawberry jam, and so there was literally dozens and dozens and dozens of bushels of strawberries on the counter, just tons of strawberries. And my dad had Janie hull the strawberries to get them ready. And she's hulling them and then eating, hulling and eating, hulling and eating. And I came home, I said, how are you doing? She's like, I'm done with strawberries. Because you know what happens if you eat a lot of strawberries? It comes out looking like strawberries. That's enough for us. It's not good for your digestive system, let's just be clear. And she had eaten enough that she didn't want them anymore, to the point where she's like, I'm done with strawberries. Are you done with sin? Have you eaten enough of it to the point where you go, it makes me sick. It is not good. It's destroying us. Jesus suffered so that we could be done with it. Done with sin, done with its destruction, and finally done with the dread that comes for the fact that we say we're done and we keep going back to it. There is grace in Jesus. Listen to what he says. To the people who malign you, they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. By the way, if you're here and you haven't yet come to faith in Jesus Christ as the only one who can forgive you your sins, there should be dread for you. What I mean is, you will stand before a holy God one day and give an account for the way you rejected the only one who could forgive you your sins, and the only one who lived a perfectly submitted life to God the Father, the only one who lived the freest human life there ever was, the life that you were meant to live that you don't live. And he did it on your behalf so that in him you might not have to fear condemnation and rejection and ultimate judgment and separation from God, but instead you'd be forgiven, accepted, loved, and forever part of God's family. So that you don't have to fear what's coming, but I want to make sure it's clear, it's coming. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, meaning those who've already passed away in the body, though judged in the flesh. And remember, the flesh here is in the bodily realm, the way people are. They might live in the spirit the way God does. Here's what's going on. This is happening for us, I'm sure. It happened back then. People look around going, why are you wasting your time living for a God who doesn't exist? Eat, drink, be merry, for this is all you've got. And when you die, that's it. It is over. I want to make sure it's clear. That is a lie, and it's seeping into the way we live our lives. So we go, it doesn't matter what we do. It matters what you do. You will stand before a judge to whom you will give an account for every thought, motive, and action. And you go, well, not us, not the church. Later, Peter's going to say, and I'm going to preach this in a few weeks, where does judgment begin? With the house of God. Don't think that we are not going to stand before God and give an account. You are. Now, the reason why we don't have to be fearful is because of who we trust in and that day. And we'll get to that in a moment. But I just want to make sure it's clear. When people malign you and say you're wasting your time, those of you who might even be thinking that right now, I want you to know it does not end here. There is a real judgment coming. And in Peter's day, they're probably going, you say the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ your Lord. But how come the people that believed in Jesus Christ are dead? See? It doesn't work. That might be even what you're thinking. Why hasn't Jesus returned yet? Why haven't we experienced the resurrection of the body where we get a new body and live on a new heaven and a new earth forever? What's going on? And you might start to waver in your thinking and your belief and go like, is it real? Does it really matter? Because here's the deal. If it's not real and there is no future judgment and this is all we've got, then it really doesn't matter. Except for, you're still destroying each other. So I'm done with destruction, but I'm also done with the dread of what people think of me. And I'm also done with the dread of what's going to happen when I stand before the judge, because there's a day coming when he will reveal every secret thought and motive of the heart, and he will review every action I've ever engaged in. And I'm telling you, on that day, Peter says, we will scarcely get through. Why? Because it won't be on anything you've done. It will be only on what Jesus has done. In that day, I'll say, I need somebody to speak on my behalf. I need someone who lived on my behalf. I need someone who died on my behalf. I need someone who died to forgive me of my sins. I cannot stand in the face of judgment before a holy God with the life I've lived apart from having a new life. And Christ is that life. And on that day, I will proclaim that he is the only hope I've got. And you know what? If people malign me or reject me or make fun of me throughout this life, you know what? It's not going to matter, because God isn't going to turn to them on that day and say, what do you think of Jeff? What they think of me and what they say about me will not make me rise or fall before God. It is what Jesus says about me that will make me rise and fall before God. And Jesus right now is saying, I died for Jeff. Jeff is forgiven. Jeff is your son. You love Jeff. Jeff is in me. My life is for Jeff. What you see when you look at Jesus, Father, is what you see when you look at Jeff. The righteousness of Christ has been given to me as a gift because of faith in Christ who died for me. That's what I'll say on that day. Oh, God, help me. Only Jesus is my only hope. And Father will look at the Son and go, Jeff needed you. I'm done with dread because I don't have to worry what people think of me, because they won't be the ones who justify me. Don't live for people justifying you today. Live for the one who justifies you in Christ Jesus. You will stand on that day not based on your own merit if your hope is in Christ, but rather on the merit of Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus, you will have to stand on your own, and you will not be able to stand. Some of you need to be done with sin today. You need to go, I'm done with it. I want to be forgiven of it. Come to Jesus. Come receive his grace. Come receive what he did for you at the cross. Come and receive the love of God poured out through Jesus Christ for you today. Be done with it. A new life is yours in Christ today. And there's others of you like me who need to get up every morning and arm myself with the same form of thinking. If he suffered for my sin, I want to be done with it today. I'm done with sin. I'm done. Family, if you're saying I'm done with sin, you feel like you've been saying that over and over again, his grace is sufficient for you. It isn't based upon how well you get over it. It's based upon how well he got over it. But don't believe the lie that you can't get over it either. Some of you are stuck. And maybe today you need to go, I'm done with that. No more. I'm done. I have many of those moments in my life. I can look back and say there was a definitive moment I said, no more of that. And I started to experience the power of Christ to give me a new life in that area. That's for some of you today. Do you want to be done with it? I want to be done with it. He suffered so we could be done with sin. Let's be done. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that you've been patient with me and that one day when I stand before you and I see things for how they really are, I will be so amazed at your grace because I'll really know then I didn't deserve any of it. And I'll be so clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ because it's my only hope for standing before you one day, Father. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for dying for us. Would you rescue anyone in this room who has not come to you? Would you bring them to you, Jesus, today that they might find hope and forgiveness and grace in their time of need, that they be set free? Do that, Lord. For us who continue to go back to the vomit of sin, would you awaken us to its destructive power? Help us to be done, really done, with sin today. In Jesus' name, amen.